with it. A little bit of emphasis on the heritage that God's given us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we are going to speak on this subject tonight, a wholehearted commitment to win the lost. A wholehearted commitment to win the lost. We're talking about the key ingredients to the book of Acts, the key ingredients to the early church, a wholehearted commitment to win the lost. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Any of you that have doubt about what your preacher said about Acts chapter 1 and this little business meeting, who chose the apostles? Whom he had chosen. How about that? Okay. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, sacred subject, Lord. We ask, dear God, as we continue to, Lord, talk a little bit about our heritage this month, that you'll, Lord, put within our heart the desire to receive a new generation and receive and embrace the biblical heritage, not just of what they've been given at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but that which has been handed down all the way since the book of Acts. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would use this time in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The Lord began to work in my heart in a very strong way, very unusual way, about the time I turned 16 years of age. And I remember some of the key conferences that we went to. I remember some of the youth conferences that Brother Jack and Sister Penny took us to as a youth group. And I remember God working in our lives through those conferences. Thank God for preaching that stirs young people's hearts in this matter of giving their life to win the lost. And that became a primary working of God in my life during that year that I was 16 years of age. At that time, I had no thought or inclination toward the ministry whatsoever. I'd felt absolutely no working of God in my life concerning surrendering my life to the ministry. Honestly, it was the farthest thing from my thought. I had plans of things that, and I'm not talking about I would have been rebellious towards it. I'm just talking about I just didn't feel that that's what God wanted me to do. And so I was preparing my destiny in life and had some goals and were making some decisions and working towards, of course, some things that I thought I could go out and succeed at. But long before God ever called me to preach, he worked in my life concerning this matter of the lost, worked in my life concerning the reality of hell, worked in my life concerning the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, worked in my life concerning my responsibility to the Great Commission, my personal responsibility. And again, I thank God that Pastor Ross, my father, directed our youth group into arenas to hear preaching away from here that reinforced what we heard preached here, because we received that from the pulpit here. And God began to really work in my life, tenderize my heart. There's a lot of ways as a young person that I could have begun to rationalize why sticking into church and really staying, you know, on the spear point of involvement. There's ways I could have rationalized not doing that. Hey, you know what, I'll be a decent church member and I can come. But I couldn't get away from this thing. I mean, I just couldn't get away from the thought that, you know what, no matter what I accomplish here on this earth, if I don't bring souls into eternity, what have I really accomplished? And if I haven't had some part in that, I mean, some part in it, in the giving or the praying or the going and the best thing to do is just be involved in all three aspects of that. But I wanted to be involved in that. I wanted to for the Lord to use me in that. One of the things I've said to our young people often, and I want to say it again to our young people and to our congregation, God is not going to call everybody to preach, call everybody into evangelism, call everybody to the mission field. But I do believe that God calls each and every one of us to be involved in this matter of bringing souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you may not spend your life in full-time Christian service, but you ought to spend your life being a full-time soul winner and tender to the working of God in your life. You know, we have mission fields. There's arenas of life that you operate in that I have no part of. There's arenas of life that I operate in that you have no part of. And every single one of us, once we gather here, we assemble here, we disperse from here, we'll meet again for an hour, hour and 15, hour and 20 minutes on Wednesday night, and then we won't meet again until Sunday in our regular schedule. And you know what? What are we to be doing while we're dispersed in our different directions and different arenas in life? We're to be missionaries. We're to be out there trying to get tell the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learned this from the early church. Preachers, you look back at the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, do you see that in what the Lord did in the early days? Oh, my goodness sakes. I mean, literally, folks, from the beginnings of the church, they started a door-to-door visitation, door-to-door soul-winning program. And you know what? Gospel tracts were a big deal back then. Can I say this? Gospel tracts is still a big deal at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I love the fact that you are blowing up my budget when it comes to having to buy gospel tracts, all right? Amen. Just keep doing it. And every single week. Can you imagine how many preachers would like to say that every single week, if I do not give attention to the track rack at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we have empty spots? Now, that's an exciting thing in the life of a preacher. And you know, this idea of the early church, they were meeting in a living room. I mean, before they could afford a seat with a pad on it, okay, padded pews, they scraped together money and bought a van and said, you know what, there's young people around the area that we can pick up and bring in and see come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, just from the beginning, out the gate, and this whole idea of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and starting a new church, it wasn't about trying to make a name for ourselves. It wasn't an act of retaliation. You know what it was? It was, we need a place where we can do what the Bible says to do and not have to fight people over it all the time. And we just remember Dad saying, we just prayed that God would give us people of a like mind and a light heart. And you know, folks, there's too many diatrophies. There's too many people that are going to churches for all the wrong, crazy reasons. And there needed to be a church in this area that got it, that said, you know what, this isn't about us, and this is about building a big name. This isn't a social club, and this isn't just a place where you can come in and try to become a big shot. This is a lighthouse. I mean, this is a base camp from which we can send out soul winners and send out the gospel, whether it be across the seas through our missions program or across the street by one of our members getting a burden. And that was preached, that was practiced, that was promoted. And I'm glad I grew up in that atmosphere. I mean it. I'm glad I grew up in that atmosphere. I didn't have to come out of a church and get into a church like this and try to spend a year figuring this out. I grew up getting that and understanding that was part of it. So when God began to work in my life as a teenager, this was powerful. I remember the day I went forward and surrendered my life in this regard. Lord, I will spend my life. Lord, I will. I don't know what your entire big plan for my life is, but I will tell you this. I know enough Bible to make this decision. I will spend my life trying to get people into heaven. I'll spend my life in some way, some regard, working through the local assembly to try to get people into heaven. And I'll make this a focal point of my life. And you know what? That's a great decision. I want to say this before we get into it. And the message is simple tonight and yet profound in its simplicity. Let me say this. If you make that decision wholeheartedly, you would be shocked at how many of the peripheral things of the Christian life that so many people seem to struggle with just kind of get decided and fixed in the process. I mean, folks, just obey God and go soul winning. just get a burden for the lost. Well, preacher, I don't know about these standards, and I don't know about this, and I don't know about this teacher. Just go soul winning. You know what will convince you more than anything else of the rightness of doing right? Remember, these Christians were going to have to first go and get Holy Spirit power. And you know what? All right, I want to be a soul winner. Lord, I've given my life to that. And all of a sudden, okay, then you need to prepare for that. You know, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous is bold as a lion. And I begin to evaluate my life. Why do I have such difficulty in being a witness for the Lord and speaking out boldly for the Lord? And as I begin to study that in my own life and ask the Lord to deal with my life, a lot of things that I had to deal with first is the fact that I had sins in my life that was making a coward out of me. And by the way, sin will make a coward out of you. It will. And so, you know what? I thought, okay, you know what? If the wicked flee when no man pursueth, the righteous are bold as a lion. And so, Lord, if I'm gonna become bold in my witness for the Lord, then I got to make sure my life backs it up. A lot of times it's hard for us to speak up because, you know what? People that know us can call us on some things. And you know what? If we're living an inconsistent life and in front of our people we're working with, in front of our family, and then all of a sudden we want to bring up Jesus, you know what they're going to bring up? Well, wait a minute. Hello? Okay, and by the way, can I say this? That's fair. That's fair. Now, you know what? I know people can decide to put anybody's life under the microscope and find something wrong with. I get that. And if people choose to do that and you're doing the best you can, you know, at some point you just have to say, listen, you know what? None of us are perfect. But you know what? The gospel's still true. But you know, at the same time, we want our lives, not just our lip to proclaim the goodness of God, but our lives to reflect the goodness of God. And so you think about that, all right? Okay, folks, I'm talking about this altar right here. No, I'm not. Probably talking about an altar that was back a little bit, all right? Maybe here. They've remodeled this thing since I'm talking about right here. 16-year-old boy comes forward and said, you know what? And by the way, I'm not talking about just a casual, just come up here and make a decision because you're supposed to go there. I'm talking about, Lord, I'm going to do this. And by the way, get off my knees and then start showing up before they had teen soul winning. And no teen soul winning, just men soul winning on Thursday night. Well, if I tell y'all that starting at 12, you need to start looking at yourself as a young man, then you know what? Come on. Amen. So I'm talking about getting up. I'm talking about getting involved. I'm talking about getting some gospel tracts. I'm talking about going out and allowing myself to be tutored by men, being that silent partner, getting involved in it, you know. And that's a great way to grow up. I'm so glad that our young people, from the time they hit seventh grade, just have the opportunity to be involved in soul winning. And you know, I didn't have that opportunity. And you know what? They grow up. I mean, in Master's Club. You know what they're taught? They're discipled in Master's Club. You know what part of the Master's Club curriculum is for our children? I mean, up first grade through sixth grade, part of that curriculum trains them to know how to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife, and I say this, she really became a soul winner much earlier in her life than I became in my life. I mean, she got this, was in a good soul winning church, a soul winning church that taught the children how to be soul winners, the teenagers how to be soul winners. Her and her older brother used to play hide and seek in their neighborhood. And her brother Jerry had a plan. They got a burden for the children in their neighborhood. And they got a plan together. I'm talking about, listen, folks, I'm talking about before she's in the youth group. I'm talking about elementary age. Okay, Jerry, you'd volunteer to be it. You know, no one wants to be it. They should have known something was going on right there. I'll grab one of my friends. We'll go hide in this spot, in this little clubhouse. You just keep looking, but don't find us. And while we're in there, I'll witness to this friend of mine and lead him to the Lord. Now, folks, can I say that that's a great way to grow up? All right, that's a great way to grow up. Before I knew how to be a soul winner, me and Bill English and some other guys in our youth group, we used to take our, you know, riches, all of our money, and we would, you know, we knew that we were supposed to impact the world for Christ. We didn't even know what we were doing. So one day, I don't know whose idea it was, but us guys got together and we said, all right, you know what, if we bring enough money together, we can get some of the gospel tracts from the church. We've got the Jasonville phone book. We'll start in the A's. All the addresses is there, and we'll just address envelopes, put gospel tracts in it, and mail the gospel to every house in Jasonville. And by the way, that wasn't an adult. That wasn't an adult person saying, hey, I got an idea. That wasn't a preacher saying from the pulpit, you know what somebody ought to do? That's just kids. I mean, we were kids then. Okay, hey, are you getting this? I mean, that's the environment I grew up in. By the way, that's the environment we're trying to create here. All right, I mean, we're still trying to create this. We're still blowing the trumpet on this. Boy, I'd like to see God get a hold of an elementary age young person, get a burden for souls, get a hold of a teenager. Now, hey, I'm not going to just do this team sowing thing on Wednesday and go through the motions because I want to get to McDonald's, but I'm not going to get burdened about this thing and excited about this thing and get on my knees and seek the fullness of the Spirit of God. I mean, this is a question I ask our teenagers from time to time. By the way, I'm proud of you for going. Don't get me wrong. But let me ask you this. You know what? You go to teen soul winning. But let me ask you this question. Are you a teenage soul winner? Okay, you go to teen soul winning. But are you a teenage soul winner? I've watched some kids come in at 7th grade and leave at 12th, and they always went to teen soul winning. But they never became a teen soul winner. Okay, and listen, it's not from lack of training. It's not from lack of teaching. We've given you the tools. But you know what? Something at some point has to happen here where all of a sudden one of the great passions of your life becomes this idea of, man alive, I could start a conversation with somebody who's on their way to hell. And with God's help and God's power, by the time that conversation's over, that person's entire eternal destiny can be changed. Now, we can get that into our church, into the hearts of our young people. You know what, folks? Then we've given them a cause, something to live for and something to believe in and participate in that is much bigger than themselves. And I want to say that. You know what? You might not all end up in full-time Christian service, but we all ought to be in full-time in this matter of being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this Book of Acts teach us in this matter of having a wholehearted commitment to win the lost. Well, number one, the first century Christians took to heart Christ's great commission. And what we read here in the opening verses of Acts chapter 1 is the last conversation that Jesus is going to have with his disciples before he ascends up into heaven. He does that in verse number 9. So if he did it in verse number 9, some of his last words were these, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now picture this, okay? How good's your imagination, all right? Think of it, all right? So we got 120 disciples, and they're on Mount Olivet, and this is the last interaction they're going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me see if I can take you into their hearts for a minute, okay? Many of these disciples, all of them have been won, most of them have been won personally by the Lord Jesus Christ or by somebody that he won. All of them are there. Here's this inner circle, 12 disciples, and they've spent 3 years, folks, listen to me. They followed him. They left everything for 3 years. Okay, that's 36 months. Wherever he went, they went. They slept on the ground beside him. Whatever meager things they had provided for them, many times, as I mentioned this morning, by the generosity and hospitality of godly women, they shared together. They sat at the table. I mean, their hearts were connected to Christ. He's getting ready. I mean, they were brokenhearted when he died. They were in mass confusion. They did not get it. And then 3 days later, all of a sudden, the news and the excitement and the realization and the scene of the bigger picture. And he told us that that was going to happen, but we really didn't believe it. We really didn't get it. We really weren't willing to accept it. But this is a greater plan. He's not here to set up a kingdom for Israel. He's here to pay for the sins of the entire world. And they begin, listen, we can read all this, but they're not reading it. They're living it one day at a time, and it's unfolding before them. Okay, and so Jesus gathers all them around him, and you know what? He's getting ready to depart, and this is the last conversation. He's going to go sit at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to send the indwelling of the Spirit, and going to encourage them to seek the fullness of the Spirit, and you know the last thing he wants to talk about is this matter of commissioning them. Now it's interesting because we read part of what Jesus said in that conversation on the mountain in Acts chapter 1. But in Matthew 28, we read more of it. Remember, the Bible never contradicts itself. It completes itself. If you go to Acts 1, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, in three of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, At the last chapter, some of the last words are some of the things that Jesus said on the mount. For instance, in Matthew, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. In Mark, we see him say these words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Boy, I'm going to tell you what, that breaks my heart. I mean, my wife was on visitation just last Saturday morning. And one of the houses we stopped at, there was a man that was working behind his house, came around. As soon as he saw us, folks, if you've done this a lot, and, they pretty much know where whoever's in the driveway with a piece of paper in their hands, either Jehovah Witness or Blessed Oak Baptist Church, all right? And so he comes around, he starts right away, and "I know your church, and I've had people come before," and he said, "I'm just not interested. Would you at least take the material?" "No, I'm not going to take your material." It's just, he just finally kind of turned around, and he looked back, and he said, I'm sorry, I just don't believe it. And he turned around and walked away. Well, let me tell you something, folks. God created us with a free will. It's not the first person that God sent there. He knew who we were. He knew what we were trying to give him. You know what his decision was? "I just don't believe it." Okay, the Bible says what again? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart, but folks, that's part of soul winning. God sends us to places in order to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sends us over and over again. And you know what? Many people in this community has had folks from Blessed Hope come by many times, and many of them sadly will die in unbelief. But you know what? We won't have the blood on our hands. We won't have the blood on our hands. And he goes on to say then in Mark 16, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven." In Luke, we read this. "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that ye tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Are you picturing this? Are you living this? Are you experiencing this? These 120 disciples, all these words are familiar to us. We've read them scores of times. They're hearing them for the first time. They're being commissioned. This is what's being said. "I'm leaving." This is what's being said. "I'm handing it off to you. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. First go to Jerusalem. Be endued with power from on high." And he commissions them with the responsibility of evangelizing the world and carrying the gospel to every creature. And then they watch him ascend to heaven. Many of them have been connected to Christ for most of 3 years. And so there's a very personal relationship. What he says carries great weight in their life, so that they leave and go right to Jerusalem, up into that upper room, to begin to do what Christ tells them to do. Preacher, but we can't reproduce that. Maybe not exactly, but can't we? I mean, if you've been saved 3 years, you've had 3 years to walk with him. You've had 3 years to talk with him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's in there. You can become the 13th disciple and follow him along and listen and experience much of what they experienced. Not only that, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit that helps you in a way that they never had. And so, can't we, should our love for the Lord Jesus Christ be less because we didn't get to personally interact with him on earth? I believe that if we fall in love with Jesus like they fell in love with him and committed their life, our lives to Jesus like they committed, I think we read this great commission with new eyes and new meaning, and it takes on an intensity in our life. And so what we see here is these first Christian, a century Christians, they took it to heart. You know what? Jesus just gave us a command. The most important purpose of our life has just been explained to us. Yes, we're going to live life. We've got to work jobs. We're going to have families. We're going to go through this whole thing called life and experience all the blessings of life. But you know what? In the process of living out our lives, we have the opportunity to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people around us. So first of all, the first century Christians took to heart Christ's great commissions. Number two, first century Christians ignored men's attempt to forbid them from preaching the gospel. When I talk about a wholehearted commitment, they all start out the gate, they all hit it strong, but what happens in Acts chapter number 4, we've alluded to this some. If you look back at Acts chapter 4 and or forward and then verse number 13, of course, they have put them in the hold for till the next day. They wait till the next evening. They bring them out. They begin to cross-question them and try to verbally intimidate them. And then in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them. It's manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But here's their plan. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. What was their reaction? But Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Folks, I'm not going to belabor this point, but you know what? When you make that decision to step out and spend your life sharing the gospel, I promise you the devil's going to start sending people into your life that start saying, you know what, you can't do that. You can't say that. I mean, folks, it's happening in the workplaces. I mean, the rules are being lined out. Christian young people in our public school systems in this area, the minute they come in with a gospel track or sit down at a lunch table and try to share Jesus Christ, there is some authority figure looming over them. They're being pulled into the office. They're being threatened, just like these people. They're being intimidated against this. And I've often said this, but our young people do have a right as Americans to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on the bus. And I'm not talking about talking during class and not, you know, you ought to be the best student there. And I'm not talking about causing a disruption in the class. And I'm not talking about ignoring the teacher and trying to witness there. But I'm talking about at the lunch table and at recess and on the bus. And when it is right and appropriate to do, you have a responsibility to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we have that responsibility in the workplace. Man, I'm not talking about robbing your boss. And I'm not talking about not working when you're supposed to work. And I'm not talking about preventing someone else from working when they're supposed to work, but isn't it true, gentlemen, that God in the course of a day, before work, after work, lunch break, break time, he gives you opportunities, sometimes even while you're working, and it doesn't stop you from working, but the conversation comes up and the opportunity comes for someone to speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? No matter if you do that very long, here comes somebody. You can't do that, don't you? You know, I've said this, the world has just about convinced the church that the only place we're allowed to talk about Jesus is inside the walls of this building. Don't fall for that garbage. And now they've gotten it down so most people don't speak except in the walls. Now they're coming inside the walls of the building and say, we're going to tell you what you can and can't say here. Or they begin to threaten us. Listen, you know what? We're given the example here. We're four chapters into the book of Acts. And we're taught. There's going to be a pushback on this. So, boy, I'm telling you what, when you came forward at 16 years old and you got excited and began to share the gospel, everybody in the community got excited about that. Everybody in your public school got excited about that. Everybody, even in the church, thought you were doing the right thing. Sorry. I'm just telling you the reality of it. I mean, folks, listen, a lot of times you young people, God bless you, let me help you with this. We got good people here. But something, times when a young person gets excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, it honestly convicts adults. Now, there's two ways to deal with that conviction. You can come forward at an altar and say, Lord, have I lost something? I mean, teenagers are outperforming me. God, they've got more of God. Or you know what you can do if you're not careful? You can start pushing back on it. Start becoming critical of these young people. Start putting their lives under the microscope, trying to find everything you can say bad about them. Or you could come to an altar and say, good night, Lord, this is ridiculous. The teens ought not to be leading this matter of soul winning. The adults ought to be leading this matter of soul winning. But I'm telling you, from some direction, persecution's coming. From some direction, somebody's going to say at some point, you can't do that. Or you shouldn't do that. And you know what their reaction was? Don't you love this? Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you're going to have to judge that. But we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Talking about a wholehearted commitment to win the loss. They took the Great Commission to heart. They ignored men's attempt to forbid them from preaching the gospel. I mean, folks, every time they told them, shut up and go home, they went home, prayed, got filled with the Spirit, and went back out. By verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They didn't stop. I love chapter 5. I love the conclusion of chapter 5. If you'll flip over, here they are again. Only they didn't get just arrested and have to suffer verbal intimidation. Now they've been arrested, and the Bible says they beat them in verse 40, and they command them they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go. Hey, it's getting more serious, and I love this. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then we see the next great truth in verse number 42. First century Christians made soul winning a daily duty. They just decided, you know what? They're not going to shut us up. They're not going to quiet us. They're not going to stop. I'm sorry, it wasn't that many weeks ago we were standing looking in the face of Jesus, and we watched him. We heard him give the Great Commission. We watched him ascend up into heaven. And you know what? I'm sorry, but I am not. Listen, we're not going to let men tell us we can't do what he said to do. And so they just make up their minds. Hey, if we suffer, we're going to count ourselves blessed to suffer for his name's sake. And then it goes on the next verse, here they are. They're beaten in verse number 40. They rejoice in that opportunity to suffer for Jesus. Verse 42, here they are again, daily in the temple and in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's it. That's the message, a wholehearted commitment to win the lost. Every single day of our lives, God can give us and will give us, if we'll be tender to it, opportunities to share the gospel. I think there's two things that I would encourage our church members to do. I would get involved in some ministry, scheduled ministry here, where every single week you have committed a time to go out and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some ministry connected to the ministries of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I want to say this. Don't ever say, well, preacher, I do my soul winning, you know, for you that are part of this SWAT soul winning program. I do my soul winning from 9:30 to 11:30 on Saturday. That's when I talk about Jesus. And so that's what, no. It's great to be a part of a soul winning program. It builds some character in your life. It gives you something that you need to learn to be faithful to. By the way, it gives you a chance to just go out there and fulfill what God asked us to do. And that's, I mean, folks, I'm talking about the cold turkey talk. Calling, I'm talking about the front lines, I'm talking about digging people out. You know, me and my wife went last Saturday morning, we did part of Highway 48, and I'll be honest with you folks, after about the fourth or fifth house we went to, we started looking at each other like, I'm not sure why we're out here. I mean, we were not being well received, okay? All right, I thought that I probably ought to just stay up the car and let her go up, and probably it would have turned everything around. She's nicer than me, but I told her when I got in the car, I said, my goodness sakes. And I told her, I said, you know what? We're just not seeming to make an impact. I mean, most of the people, the first four or five visits, would not even take our material. I never thought I'd see that in Green, Sullivan, Clay County. But I'm talking about they would not even take our material. But I told her, I said, you know what? All it takes is one. Somebody out here. We're out here for a reason. Somebody out here. And by the way, it wasn't but a handful of houses down the road, and we continued to pretty much, I mean, this was not, I wish I could tell you that was a glorious morning as far as from a human standpoint, but it wasn't. And we were not well received, and it wasn't for lack of kindness on our part. We just, people were not interested. They did not want the material. They did not want to hear. By the way, this is a good testimony, by the way. We've had people come from your church here several times. Amen. 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 That's good. That's good. And so then there's this road, and we can't tell whether it's a road or a driveway. And we go all the way back in there off of 48, and we get all the way to the back. We think it's a house, and it's not. It's like this big shelter where they're stockpiling different things, sand and gravel. And I thought, uh-oh, we're trespassing. So we turned around, came back out. There's a house about halfway down the lane. And we begin to talk to a man whose first name is Dan. And I'm going to tell you his first name because I'd really like you to pray for him. And I believe that everything that we were supposed to accomplish. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm hoping some track we left on a door. We don't know till we get to eternity. Don't ever come back and say, boy, that was a waste of time. You won't know till you get to heaven whether or not it won. And I got a promise that God says that he will not allow his word to return back void. So I think a bad day of visitation, we're going to sometimes get to heaven and find out it was a good day of visitation. But the conversation we had at the back door with Dan, I believe was the reason that God put us out there on Saturday morning. And is the man saved? He claims to be saved. And preacher, will he walk in the back door of Blessed Hope Baptist Church eventually? I hope so. But I know that God wanted us, listen, he came out, he stood, he talked, he asked questions. There's a searching. He has some things that he's been taught and believed that we may not embrace, but there's also with him, I think, an openness when it comes to the Bible. And he said, the churches I'm going to, they either seem like social clubs or they're so far off in left field on some doctrine that he said, I just want to go. He said, this is what I'm looking for. I just want to go somewhere. I look at church attendance as coming, going somewhere. And he said, this is going to sound crazy, but it's like I want to go in and just receive the word of God because that's nutrition for my soul. That's what I'm looking for. And I looked at him and I said, I know the place you need to go. I know where that happens, but we don't, his church background's different than ours. And I said, listen to me, let me tell you something. I said, I'm a Baptist by heritage, but I said, let me tell you what happens at Blessed Old Baptist Church. We preach this book. And I said, would you at least pray? I want you to pray. And listen, I'm not God. You do what God tells you to do, but would you pray? And ask God whether or not you ought to come at least one service of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And he said, I promise you, I will pray about that. And I've been praying about it. I'd like to, you know, folks, listen. What are you doing out there, preacher? Can you always come back with some glorious report? Maybe not. But do people get saved? Yes, they do. And you know what? When we get to heaven, will we find out that a lot of the effort that we put forth that we didn't think amounted to a whole lot? Will we see things that we can't see while we're here on this earth? Yes, we will. And you know what? I made a wholehearted commitment at 16 years of age that I'm not doing this just till I get out of the youth group, or I'm not doing this because I'm going to Bible college for a year and that's the rules. But I'm going to give my life to this thing. And everywhere I go, daily, in the temple, and in every house, every opportunity, every open door, as best of my ability, Lord, please help me. I want to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? You get a church that just gets sold on that. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Good things are going to happen. Well, it's a minute after 8. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord Jesus, you've been good to us. Thank you for the heritage. Thank you for the men that began the soul winning and visitation and bus ministries here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you for a founding pastor that went out there and knocked doors and talked to people and witnessed and passed out tracts. And thank you for, as we mentioned this morning, ladies who would show up, be involved in soul winning and winning ladies to Christ and teaching children in our ministries and sharing the gospel and winning family members to the Lord. And Lord, I pray, dear God, we would not ever turn our back on that part of our heritage. Thank you for the book of Acts. How can we read the book of Acts and not see, Lord, evidence that there was a wholehearted commitment when it came to this matter of fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, Lord, help each and every one of us to do better. Lord, many folks are involved, but I don't think one of us are satisfied. And then, Lord, for those that may be sitting on the sideline, maybe they at one time were involved and they just haven't been. Lord, bring them back. We pray for laborers, dear God. We need laborers. I pray, dear Lord, for maybe some that have never been involved, that you'd begin to stir in their heart as you stirred my heart as a young man. And they would begin to make steps towards this idea of I can go out there and I can make a difference and I can talk to somebody about Jesus and I can share my testimony and I can at least hand out a gospel tract. Give us opportunities this week, dear Lord. Open doors for us, we pray in Jesus' name.